and go after some other scripture. Thank you, Father, again for your word. May the time we spend in it be a benefit, and we trust that we'll be able to rejoice because you do all things so well. We pray your direction as your spirit teaches in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, meanwhile, back at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And the idea is this the year of deliverance? Is what we're talking about. And in Galatians 1, 4, we have that verse where you have that reference to the present evil age. This is where it is specifically identified by a specific name. When we talk about this present evil age, well, let me read that fourth verse again. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, even our Father, or and of our Father, even our Father. I had to read my Granville Sharp again. Okay, this present evil age. It's an interesting description. The word present is a participle. And so it's a perfect, the one existing as an evil, malignantly evil age. And so we're anticipating that deliverance of us. The perspective of what's going to happen. If you are in the age, an unbeliever, when Christ comes back, you get to ride the trip to the end of the chart that I handed out. Dante, you didn't get one of these. There's one outside the door. Oh, you got it. Okay. You got good radar on that. And so when the church is raptured, it's no deliverance for anybody that's an unbeliever. Is they will hang around until they're either killed or until the Lord comes back and kills them. You know, is what's going to happen. And so the problem is you have 7 years where there's going to be a problem that are carrying on and the dam is burst. That is, the judgment of God Almighty is going to be taking place on earth until mid-trib. It'll get worse at mid-trib. It's like Satan has tested the waters for 3.5 years from heaven and around about. But then when he's on earth, then you have the double wrath, and we'll talk about it in that matter. And so that participle describes this malignantly evil age that we're looking at. The idea of deliver is to take out for oneself. It's a word that, it's for you, the advantage of somebody. take out for your oneself. You know, in the book of Matthew, remember, it talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's the same word as deliver. If you pluck your eye out, you're going to survive. If you don't pluck your eye out, you're going to die. It's kind of, I mean, the picture in Matthew 5. And so it's to your advantage to do something that's horrendous. And that's what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom in that matter. So, when we relate to this thing of the age, it's this malignant age. Now, let's take a look at a few passages that describe this age. The technical term is in Galatians 1:4, but there's these other terms come very close in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. And in your notes, I made a note that says Greek because... the AV, that is the King James Version, translates it, the course of this world. And that's a terrible translation. And, you know, when I say AV, I'm talking in terms of the normal way that it's translated and has been for years. They didn't call it King James Version back in 1700. They just called it the AV. And all I'm doing is being more, a little bit more academically accurate. What does it say in 4:2 of Ephesians? Whoops. 4:2 is not right. Ta-da-da. Oh. No. Okay, let me figure that one out. The way I can do it is a different way. I didn't catch that typo. It's all in other notes. 2-2. 2-2. Uh-oh. No ballet here. Okay, 2-2. Now I should remember that didn't work. Okay, correct it so I can put it in that way. Okay, what's it say? Among whom, that is, among the mature sons of disobedience. Also, we all had our conversation, that is, our manner of life, conducted ourselves, were made to conduct ourselves, it's interesting, it's a passive, in times past in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And our word mind is dianoia, which is a process of the workings of the mind. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the mind, by the nature of, by nature, the mature sons of wrath, even as others. And I was reading verse 3. Okay, there's where I want it. Verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the age of this world. Course is the word cosmos. And the word cosmos is the word world. It's not, I think they probably translate it because it has the idea of an order, but it's really the age of this world. This world system finds its culmination of its revelation as Satan created it back with the murder of Abel by Cain. In Luke 11, it tells us that. And so the world system has this quality of evil as well. But here it is very clear that it's the age of this world. The world system has juggled its way in. World system functions in multiple ways on planet Earth today. And there are very various degrees. It's interesting to me how often the world system prevents us from knowing what's going on elsewhere on planet Earth. I used to listen to get my news from several foreign sources. I'd even once in a while pick it up from England, pick it up from Germany. I would often read, regularly, I would read the Jerusalem Post because there were news sources that were more international and were, I won't say they were more objective, but and with the Jerusalem Post, for example, it's about as liberal as any newspaper in Israel in that if you want a place, if you thought anybody could out-hate the New York Times and Donald Trump, the Jerusalem Post has a worse attitude toward Netanyahu over there, which is kind of an interesting thing. But anyway, we don't know what's going on in the world. In many, many places, we don't understand. In a lot of places, you know, how much do you know about what's going on in some of these countries in Africa? Nothing. Our news, you know, they don't like it because people are saying, you know, nobody's protesting with the Chinese and these Mohammedans over there that are being, that Mohammedan group, because we just are isolated from a lot of it. And so the world system and the way it functions is it goes right along with what? With the world system. And who is the prince of the authority of the air? Satan. And he's the one that energizes the mature sons of disobedience. So you see the package of this present evil age. I mean, you have the Poneros one, that is Satan, who is the one who's the prince of the authority of the air, and he's the one that is pulling strings. And he thinks he's got things under control, except they just keep faking him out. You know, I can't see how things are so antipodal, that is opposite, with Satan and his system in which we live. And what we might think of being more righteous, more consistent, maybe right in the high point in his development, because he's trying to develop a system that's wise. But this has so many things that are involved in it. He's a spirit, and he's energizing. And so there's Satan's satanic energy that goes on. It's almost like he overrides the rationale of many, many people in his system. In other words, he fakes them out. And they think everything is hunky-dory and right. And the net result is you have this ongoing of malignant evil. In Titus 2, it's interesting in this passage, Titus, there are two verses here in Titus 2, 11 and 12. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, that is, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust," and the word worldly is just the word cosmos in an adjectival form, "that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly," and when we understand the word godly is living out the life of God in our lives, "godly in this present age," in the now age. Grace teaches us to say no. We live in a day where the world system has infiltrated the church like it's almost unbelievable. Some things that are going on today, in the last, what do you want to say, 5 years? Things are infiltrating the church. That a lot of people don't want to have anything to do, not even believe it. And yet, it's going on. And we should learn to say no to a lot of that and live our lives to please God so they can see the life of God through us, rather than conforming to the world system and its standards that has been developed by Satan and the rulers of this age. And so we need to remember this age. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, you have aged use with world again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Disputer of this age. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so you have world twice in the King James. And they should have translated age in the first place. Very often, those old translators didn't know the difference between age and world. And this is another one of those places. The one who's a disputer wants to always argue about these things. This age is also mentioned. We're still in the book of 1 Corinthians. They had great problems with this age. And in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are mature ones." The word perfect is a word for mature. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age." This wisdom is not the kind of wisdom that we deal with as believers, but this age has its own kind of wisdom. They're considered to be those who... the ones who are leaders of the age seem to be the mature ones of the age that have a kind of wisdom that's not according to God. And that very wisdom comes to nothing. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden," the hidden one, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory before the age. There's another word, time where age occurred. Word is age is ion. And so we have this age. And then you have 3:18, where you have some people that seem to be wise in this age. And they're the ones that the age, the people of the present evil age follow. And we see that in 3:18. Let no man deceive you. Imperative. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age. See how much problem is when you see the translated world? Let him become a fool that he might become wise. By the standards of this age, it's better to be considered a fool than to be considered wise by the standards of this age. So don't feel bad if the age kind of looks down at you and tries to make you look like you're a fool, because they don't have the wisdom of God, and they have their own. In the world, the word fool is moros, moron. So you mean they're considered to be a fool rather than those who are wise ones. And that's the word sophos. The word sophia comes from that. So let's talk about more characteristics. We touched some verses as we read through, and I'll just touch them on the way through. Satan is the god of this age. Now, because I do my outline with caps, some have wondered why I've always done my outlines with all caps. Unless I really, I probably should have put a small G and I didn't here, because I just always do that. He's called the God of the age, the this one. That's his title, as the God of this age. He's identified. He has a definite article in front of it here in 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is the passage we come through to for other things, and that is, it's the passage we come to describe the satanic blind of those who cannot hear the gospel. And so in 4:4, and I want to read verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so what happens in this age, this present evil age, you have Satan actively involved with his demons, putting a blind over somebody's eye. That's my mind, I should say, not eye. A blind over the mind. And so what happens, all of a sudden, they drop the curtain. Can't see it anymore. Impossible to catch it. And so that's what happens. Satan drops the blind. And I've said often, and I'm reminded of it more often than I like, when you give the gospel to somebody, sometimes that's exactly what you can see. You can almost literally see them go comatose after you get through Christ died for your sins. Boy, as soon as you mention resurrection, it's back to Mars Hill. We've heard enough of this, time to go to lunch. You know, that's exactly what happens. It's just the most important part they don't get, and they don't see it. And if you share the gospel with people, often you will see that happen. When I say comatose, I've mentioned it. I remember one part of my life where I shared the gospel with, in three instances. And I saw that happen three times. And it was really interesting. Within 2 months, where as soon as you got to the resurrection, they were off in la-la land. It was just like the curtain had dropped. They couldn't get it. Subject changed. They didn't like it if you pressed them, because they didn't want to hear it. And I was, and it happened over and over and over. But I was really interesting at that time, because it really impressed me. Because, in one of those cases, I thought, you know, are we going to have to call an ambulance? This person's going to be out of here. Because he's just like he went, like you say, comatose. The dead eye. If you read eyes, you'll see that sometimes. Where it's all of a sudden, it's just like, you know, if you were checking them and saying, is there any life in there? Hello. Because their mind is elsewhere. And you can see it physically in their eyes in that instance. So Satan is a god of this age. And so it's not that this age is godless. It's the problem is it is, has a god. And that god is a created being and a spirit being, a fallen spirit being, who is malignantly evil, plus. And so when we understand that. Now we read the wisdom has its own age. I mean, the age has its own wisdom. And so its own wisdom is unique. And they think, and it's funny in Corinthians, that those who are of this age, they always think anything of God is foolishness. Their wisdom says, oh, that's just foolishness. You're nuts. And they will use all kinds of things. And historically, they use all kinds of things to try to counter Christian truth to make it look unacceptable. And to them it is. And so they have their own wisdom. That is, they have it all figured out how they should live. And they change. It changes all the time. You don't realize, and I don't realize at all, but across this world, there are different standards for wisdom among the unbelieving world from country to country, continent to continent. They their standards are different. And you can, when you study, I don't like to waste time studying religion. It's just, what do I want to say? I have to know a certain amount of it, but it takes so much of my time if I have to do that. I make sure I have adequate information, but there's the wisdom of this age. And some of the places I've gone to look at the wisdom of this age scare me. I mean, it really does. It just plain scares me when I see it. Because I see religious people who have a wisdom that thinks it's okay to do damage to anybody else to get their way. And that sounds like the religion called atheism. The religion called Marxist-Leninism, you know, I mean, they will do anything to get their way. And then you get to others. What has happened if you read of the expansion of Mohammedanism, how it was, I mean, how they won it by the sword. They're proud of it. And so there's a wisdom that they have, and we read that. And that wisdom and those rulers are temporary. The wisdom that existed when Alexander the Great was ruling over Israel with the phenomenal abilities he had to do so, it was gone. I just keep, every time I think of it, because I studied Daniel so much, I think of Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. And the guy was as wicked as you can imagine. He was not a leader of any kind. Like Alexander the Great. Alexander earned a kind of respect for his polytheism. Antiochus Epiphanes was the one who brought pork and everything else into the altar in Jerusalem. In that case. And that was totally different. So that's what the rulers passed away. Others came. I read 1 Corinthians 1:20. You have rulers of the disputers of this age. These are people who cannot accept a clear, there are no objective answers. They will make, oh no, I'm getting into politics. They make the truth a lie, and they make a lie the truth. And that is, I mean, it's so true in so much of this religious world we live in. And the secular humanistic world does that. They don't want truth. They want to rewrite history. And you say, how can people be so stupid as to accept this rewriting of history? Well, it's because the God of this age is helping them out. And they are 100% convinced in many cases. Some of them willfully change their own position because they followed this age and what was involved. Now, it's interesting what this age does. And it's funny in preparing and looking through these passages. What I'm seeing contemporary. We need to be redeemed from this thing. But look at what's happening today. You can look two directions. If you have had an IRA and it's been sensibly invested, it's amazing what's happened in the last 2 years. I talked to a fellow that I talked to walking, and he was bragging in his own way. He said his son and daughter-in-law had paid so many taxes last year, that was the year before last, because in their retirement accounts, they had saved money, and they had grown so much that they got gouged with a whole bunch of taxes they weren't ready for. So prosperity caused them to pay more taxes, which didn't seem like it was very realistic when you're making money. But it is very interesting how the markets have been running in this world system. It is just amazing what's gone on. Because I think it's getting you ready for the big fall, maybe. But I'm not a prognosticator about that. But it's interesting how much money can accumulate if you're following the rules for the world system on it. And it's really an interesting problem. And so in 6:17, you'd think everybody would be happy until yesterday. And that is in the state of Oregon. You know, we have just got hit with a horrendous gas tax. You didn't hear about that? 38 cents a gallon. Yeah. And I forgot to gas up earlier. How much is that going to cost me to drive to Woodburn tomorrow? In taxes. And so I can support the Oregon pools. No politics. Yeah, but it's interesting. I mean, the state of Oregon has been hit and hit and hit. I mean, after the first of the year, look at the business tax. A 1% tax on business. And I haven't been over the hill to drive in Scoggins Valley. And I don't know whether the mill is, Stimson is still running or not. When they voted that tax in, they were going to move that mill over to Idaho and shut this down into it, which put a pretty good dig in the economy on it. Because, I mean, all they're doing is trying to redistribute wealth and the poor businesses. And Stimson is a mainstay in this part of the world. All I'm doing is trying to illustrate where I'm going, and that's 6:17 of 1 Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, let's do it right. Charge them that are rich in the now age. This is the now age. In this present evil age. Easy to get rich in this present evil age as long as you're evil enough. This is really what happens. you read of these various things. I was reading a little of the hint of the history of Winchester, the Winchester Firearms program. And they were doing, like a lot of arms manufacturers, selling arms to both sides in wars. You know? And it was interesting. The U.S. had a big advantage with Winchester firearms. Until the Indians started figuring out that Winchester firearms with a repeating rifle was handy for Indians as well as for the Americans. And so it's just amazing how all of a sudden things turned for the worse when the Indians started to get a hold of these repeating rifles. And that's right here at home in many ways. And so what is amazing to me is how well they stood with the few number against the number of army people that were out after them in that. So, rich in this age, did have hope. I mean, he talks about having hope in uncertain riches in 6:17 and says, be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are not certain. You know, how many suicides? We have no record of how many suicides went down in 1929. How many people took their lives in the market, felt the depression started? There were people that lost everything they had in just hours because of the beginning of the depression and the stock market crash. And so they thought they were rich. And the only way out for some of them, they thought, was to take their own lives. It's one way to run away from responsibility. I have interesting roots. Our grandfather was in the lumber business, and he had a partner, and they were really quite successful in lumber business. And I don't remember how they divided the work. But anyway, the partner took off with all the money and bankrupted the business. And I suppose I could say I'm proud of my grandfather because he did everything he could to pay every penny back to anybody else. And the other guy got always got free. But I think I'm pretty sure my grandfather was a believer at the time. I'm not sure quite when they were saved and when that, but it was interesting. But this thing of uncertain riches, we just don't know. Look how much money is made on this uncertainty of riches. I was just reading about how insurance, term insurance, is right now about as inexpensive as you can get it. And so people are planning, of course, if you hear their ads, you understand why they do that. But you can get term insurance for so much a month, and in the end, you'll end up with so much. And sometimes you don't have to take physical exams for some of it. I'm fascinated with that business. I get this thing in the mail every once in a while. And it talks about, and you can get $100,000 or $250,000 for so much a month in term insurance. And you read the fine print, you have to die in an automobile accident. How many times are you going to die in an automobile accident? You know, talk about a way to make money. It's always in the fine print, though. They don't tell you in the big letters. You know, if you die in an automobile accident, it doesn't make any difference whether you have heart problems or cancer or anything else. You're not going to get any money out of it because unless you die in a car crash. So, in the world system fund. Right. And even then you can get suckered. on it. And so in Ephesians 1, that wasn't where I made my mistake. In 1, it's interesting how you have a link here between the present evil age and the millennial age. And Ephesians 1:21. And so my fingers are not working well today. It says, well, let's read. I'm going to break in anyway. 19, and I'm going to get to 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among dead ones, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, which are two groups of spirit beings, and might and dominion, part of the evil age, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is coming. Which involves two ages, and that coming age will be the millennial age, after the second coming. And so you have some interesting characteristics that we've been able to look at. Now, what can a present evil age do to a Christian? The first place I want to go is over and talk about this guy named Demas. Here's a guy. Let me just draw the picture of him as quick as I can. Demas was a spiritual Christian. I know he was a spiritual Christian because he had the fruit of the Spirit. I know that he was misdirecting the divinely provided love, and that's 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas finds his way into Scripture here, and God puts good guys and bad guys, and here was a believer that messed up. He says, Demas has forsaken me. It says, at a point in time, punctiliar action of an aorist, he's actively forsaken me, having loved, and I don't like the having, it sounds passive. He was actively loving. It's an active participle. He was actively loving the now age. The now age. Your King James translates it present. It's not that same participle we looked at before. The now age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, presence to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. He left Paul. He's reporting to Timothy that Demas left him because he had a love for the present evil age. I don't think it was a legal age. He had directed his love toward the age, the wisdom of the age. I suspect that he had the idea that he could be more successful in the Lord's work in Thessalonica than he could be wherever Paul was. And he knew the report of Thessalonica. You know, Thessalonica was just a supremely interesting church because they learned so much by the grace of God that no other church had learned. I mean, in such a short period of time. And so Demas, he loved that present evil age. He was trapped, as it were, into going to Thessalonica and having an influence there. I would have been afraid to have him show up because he misdirected his love, had a, you know, I'm loving the brethren, I'm going to go to Thessalonica. And it sounds like he was doing that as a substitute for legitimate love. In Titus 2:11, it talks about how we can relate to this present evil age. He says, and I put it in some weird font here, so you have it in your bullet. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it shouldn't be world, it should be age. So you have worldly lust, which is the word cosmos. There are strong desires that are the world, and we say no to them. We say no to ungodliness. We say no to those lusts that are part of this world system. And rather, we live soberly. And the word sober has the idea with a saving frame of mind, righteously, that is exactly that, living as those who have been justified, and godly, which means to live out the life of God through flesh. That is, live out your eternal life. And so, in this present age. And I couldn't leave out verse 13, when it says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. So you have, okay. Just a sec, I gotta go back there and look at it. Titus. Okay. Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all, iniquity, lawlessness is what I was looking for, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. And so we should be living a life in this age, not reflective of this age. And so you have that opportunity to live in spite of the fact this is a malignantly evil age. I'll tell you one thing, that if you're living in this age that way, it is a life of contrast to the way the age livers live. I mean, it's something very, very, very different. And you notice the motivator? Looking for that happy hope. Waiting to welcome that happy hope, which is coming. Now, the next area I want to talk about is the fact that when we're on this chart, I add in the bottom, I put the restrainer, or it will be removed. Down here. The restrainer. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit is a restrainer. And it's kind of, I did the work in the notes so you could see it, though I copied New King James. And he says, and now you know what is restraining. The reason they say what is restraining is because it's a neuter, accusative singular. That is, neuter is a reference to the spirit. Pneuma is a word for spirit. Ta pneuma is articular, and they're both neuter. Here you have the restrainer, the one who holds it back, the one who hinders, is this neuter person. That he, see, you have this neuter, this has a pronoun that is masculine. That's what works with the Holy Spirit often. You can be identified with his title and called Nikias, a neuter, or he can be identified as a person, masculine. That he may be revealed in his own time. So you have another masculine. He will be revealed in his own time. What is he revealing? He's revealing the fact that there are things that are being restrained now, and they will not be, obviously, later. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, there is a masculine. So he goes from a neuter to a masculine with the word for restraint, katecho. So he goes there, will do so until he is taken out of the way of the masculine. So he's taken out of the way. When we exit earth, as far as our change in residence, the Holy Spirit changes his residence. He will go with us, whether soon or meta. We don't have a clear statement. But he will go with us. He'll be taken out of the way. He will be removed. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The man of lawlessness, or you could say man of sin, is a textual problem when we get that passage, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Interesting picture. Let's look at that chart just a moment to get that picture. In the present evil age, you're going to have this guy called the man of lawlessness or man of sin. He will be extant, he will be here when we're raptured. Whether he will be revealed, but it says then he will be revealed, probably right almost instantaneous. So you have 7 years where we're gone, the Holy Spirit is gone, and the man of lawlessness, which is the first piece of Revelation, he will be in power and effectively using that power. And so he'll be revealed. And then you have events that in a 7 year period that ultimately the man of lawlessness will what? It says, he will be revealed. The Lord will consume with the breath of his life and destroy the bright. In the brightness of his coming. In other words, when Christ comes, the man of lawlessness, and we don't look here for it, but the man of lawlessness will be thrown into the lake of fire. Sethani, that is the end for him. And so the restrainer comes, man of lawlessness is revealed, he has 7 years to play his game. And we could go to Revelation and look that up. Remember, when we look at Revelation, it's that 7 year period that is most of Revelation from chapter 4 to 20, well, partway through 21, and then you have more in 22. And so that means tribulation, tribulation is funny how so many people like Revelation and they don't understand that it's all Daniel's 70th week or most of it. And so that's what happens. So, there will be a limited restraint during the tribulation period, and Satan will not be able to go outside of the bounds of the decree. He doesn't have a personal confrontation. I think what will happen to Satan and those who are there, it is they will consider it their own limitations rather than divine restraint. And so, human wickedness, how can it get any worse? As it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. If you read history, I don't read history to read prophecy. I read history to find out how bad it can be and how much worse it will be in prophecy. And it's interesting. I keep saying I should not read certain things, but I have these trails I follow. I'll go after it lots of times just through some of my Hebrew work. And a couple of months ago, finished a book on the Holocaust with the Warsaw Ghetto. And in reading that, I thought, how in the world can it be much worse than it was with the Warsaw Ghetto? I mean, it was just bloodshed everywhere. There was no reason for their wickedness outside of a sin nature that was unleashed. To kill for the sake of killing and that kind of thing. Well, you can see this probably when we get to during the tribulation period. Their limitations are they don't have as much ammo to kill people as they'd like. So that's a limitation. There may be some other kinds. But of the wickedness of Satan and demons. We know the first 3.5 weeks Satan will have access to heaven, which is a privilege. So when they are kicked out and no longer permitted entrance into the heavenly throne room in the third heaven, they are going to uncork. And we'll see what I'll talk about it in the next point. That is, you have the wrath of Satan and the wrath of demons at the same time as the wrath of God Almighty. And you want to be in the tribulation post-tribber? You know, if we didn't have such good verses, we would be frustrated. Oh, it really does. And so the wrath of Satan at mid-trib, as he comes out, God's wrath will continue. Look at everything that's going to happen. It's been interesting reading the comparisons of the Spanish flu and COVID-19 and those events. It's fascinating to me. And, you know, all it could have been taken care of back there. Probably wasn't Spanish in the first place. The Spaniards got the short shrift in that. It probably started in our Northeast. Because it was through the troops in this First World War. But compared to now, it's amazing. COVID is a win. And we have this miraculous drug in that matter. And so the wrath of God will continue to appear. And he's the one that can shake the earth up. You can imagine them trying to roller skate on planet Earth in the last half. How do you ride an earthquake out on roller skates? I'm being facetious, of course, but, I mean, that's to surface Earth. You know, you see, you know, turn at that hill down around the corner. There's no hill there when they go down that road because the topo is changing. The topography, graphical changes are taking place. Then the wrath of Satan and demons doing everything they can against those who are protected. I just kind of revel in what I read about the 144,000. Why? You know, Revelation tells us you will have 144,000 from 12 of the tribes of Israel. We leave out one. And these 12 will, at mid-trib, will be sent out. And there will be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And when you get to the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back, you know how many are going to be left? 144,000. Everything that Satan and demons are going to try to do to these who represent the God of creation is going to do them no good. They can do any kind of dream up any way to kill somebody, and it isn't going to work. And so when you understand that, there's not going to be 143,999 left. It's 144,000. They're not going to be dying of cancer. They're not going to be dying of disease, though everybody else around them is going to, or a lot of them will. And so when you think of that, there's some restraint there in dealing with these who are righteous. And then when the two witnesses show up in Jerusalem, and the nations decide, okay, we're going to kill them, and everybody sees them, kill the two witnesses. And so, you know, the follow-up news stories on TV are going to say, oh, this is the record of these guys. What are we hearing? Somebody said they're alive again. But we saw it on TV. You can see that. And they come back to life. And then they fill their hearts with fear because they knew there was nothing. I mean, they could have run them through a hamburger grinder and he still survived when he came back to life. And, I mean, that tells you that, you know, once this release takes place, you got 7 years at least of things that are going on. So it's kind of funny. Stop and think that if the Lord comes back, let's give him a little break. If he comes back day after tomorrow, and all of these people are on earth being wicked as they can be, and what happens? The church is out of here, and then all of a sudden, there's no prohibition for that wickedness, just a minor a bit. And they will just get worse and worse and worse. I always liked it. I don't like the translation, but it's always fun And one of those words that I, as a kid, always thought was when they will wax worse and worse. And that just, it feels good, but it's wax worse and worse. And that's what will be happening. And so, when we relate to these facts, when we are out of here and the Holy Spirit's gone, it's not going to be any better. Oh, they will think that all these people that have been, all of these barriers to our progress are gone. So our progress will go on much more rapidly. And they'll find out their progress is called wicked progress, malignant evil. And they will find out, as it happens so often, those who try to do the evil often are replaced by others who are more evil. And that's what will happen. And it'll be evil, 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 evil. And then the Lord will come back. And the righteous judge will have appeared. And don't forget that when he comes, he's going to destroy these people. And they will have no alibi. Their old sin nature is just having a blast. He comes back and there will be no alibi. So 2022 may be the year for our removal to heaven. Removal. And when we are removed to heaven, then things continue. And thank God we're not going to be here. Just so thankful we aren't going to be here. In fact, let's just be more pointed. In fact, we aren't going to be here, and we are not going to care about what's going on down here. Because our attention is going to be focused as it ought to. And so the wicked, then wickedness will fill the earth of unfallen man, of fallen mankind and fallen spirit beings, and will be in heaven at the Father's right hand. And if you haven't experienced it while you've been down here in your reflective thinking, you'll finally be shocked to find out it's really the best place to ever be. At that time, and that will be the beginning of our forever, as we anticipate. So we have a happy hope. We will be basking at the right hand in ways we never thought possible. We will be capable of doing it because we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, and our rapture provides a happy hope, and you'll never be happier. And it'll be, you'll be happy. I don't care what happens. The millennial kingdom, Gog and Magog, great white throne judgment. We will be more happy than we've ever been because we will have a relationship with God that makes it absolutely perfect. Forever with the Lord. It's like that was a verse we read this morning. It says, always with the Lord or forever with him. Ever. And that could begin in 5 minutes. Just think. 5 minutes. Father, may you bless in our thinking. We're looking forward to our being caught up to meet our Savior in the air, to be led to your house as the bride of Christ, and to begin an eternity of learning of you, learning of grace, and learning most of all about the worthiness of the person of the Godhead for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.